Thanks very much, Kelvin and team, for leading us in worship. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14? And I shall be reading from verse 25 in the Pew Bibles. It's round about page 128. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And now the verse that I'll be preaching on. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come again. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Lord, would you speak to us through your word and not the lips of man? Would you prepare our hearts to receive the seed which will be sown? Father, that it may grow, germinate, grow, and bear fruit in lives to your glory alone. Amen. Coming back to that verse 27, I suppose we live in a world of much trouble. And this holds true for all of history and many countries in our present day world as we know it. It's not peculiar or particular to South Africa only. One only has to open a newspaper, switch on your TV, look at photographs of our age to see this perspective. You know, a Google search of violence on the streets reveals 529,000 hits in less than 4 seconds. Dakar, Nairobi, Tel Aviv, Cairo, USA, Lyon in France, why, even in our own forests, close to the botanical gardens in Cape Town. Hundreds of thousands of people flee the Middle East to Europe. Peoples all over the world immigrate, leaving homes and families behind in search of peace. Thousands are left homeless in countries as suicide bombers massacre innocent bystanders, including women and children, at markets and places of worship. As you know, our lives are in a sense ruled by turmoil outside of us. Turmoil we seem to have no control over. But they're also ruled by turmoil within. You know, there's little peace in your life when a loved one is terminally ill. There's little peace in a family when there's marital trouble between husband and wife, when children are addicted to drugs, when there's no money in the bank, or on the other side of the scale, when there's so much money in the bank that you don't quite know how to protect your investments. When jobs fail, when death enters, when there's trauma like housebreaking, murder, rape, and the list is endless. Speaking from this perspective. Once you start speaking from other perspectives, you begin to understand and grasp. Can you tell me there can be peace when hunger gnaws at your stomach and you are starving and your family have no food and there's no hope of employment. I read from God's word these words. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So, some of you will know where that comes from in the Bible. A guess. Is that the recurring theme? Does it come in Revelation? Comes from Genesis chapter 6. And that comes just before the Lord destroys the earth in the flood, saving Noah and his family and some of the animals. You may say, gosh, that's early in the Bible. But you can go earlier. You can go down to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, who are at perfect peace with God, who walks with them in the evening and talks with them, sin. They listen to the serpent. They listen to Satan. And then, that's where peace loses out. Adam and Eve are banned. And to Satan, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And Cain kills Abel. And then, friends, the lack of peace becomes the default position of the entire fallen world. But in verse 27 of John 14, where Jesus is speaking to only his 11 disciples, because Judas has already left to betray him, Judas has already been inhabited by Satan, he makes this promise to these men. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And you say, well, that's for the 11. Maybe it doesn't apply to us, although we heard a scripture read which said that it does apply to us. But if you just go a chapter or two further on, where Jesus takes all these promises and prays to his Father, and he says these words, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And what was the word of the disciple? The word of the disciples was nothing else than that word brought about by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One of those promises, the Spirit of truth. And the result, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and many others. And to the others who believed, like Paul, the entire New Testament that we have. And so the promise holds good for us today if we believe. If we believe. And the default position is changed forever for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he gives to us that incomparable gift of peace within. Peace with God. And it's that I want to talk to you about today. You know, in the context of this, the disciples had left everything, you know. We read that they left their boats, their nets, everything to follow Jesus. They've been with him now for 3 years. He was their protector, their provider, their GPS, their guide, their healer, their shelter, their safety. And you can read the Gospel of John right from the beginning. He says, I will be leaving you. I will be leaving you. I'm leaving you. He shatters the image that the Jews had of the messianic dream of a conqueror in Israel, a conqueror of the Romans, and the establishment of this empire, this kingdom forever, because they got it wrong. And he says, I'm going to die. And further than that, he says, I'm going to be lifted up, a reference to the cross, which has become the symbol of Christianity, the symbol of peace. He says, I'm going to be betrayed, tried, and crucified. He even says, now time is short, I will not talk to you again. Rise, let us go from here. Wonder how you would have felt if you were one of those 11 disciples. You know that sudden feeling where your legs are taken out under you and the blood drains from your head? If you haven't had that experience, it will come still in your life at some stage. They must have been absolutely flabbergasted, gobsmacked. And Jesus sees their fear. He understands their trouble and anxiety in their hearts. What does he do? He makes a number of promises to them in these chapters leading up to chapter 17. Beautiful words which really do give us comfort at times of great distress. In verse 1 of chapter 14, I let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come and fetch you again. All these wonderful promises that he makes to them, all to comfort the 11 disciples at this time. He further goes on to say that he will fetch them and take them home. Brian spoke about the hope we have in Jesus. And that's the hope that when we close our eyes in death, we will be taken home to a place prepared for us in heaven by Jesus. He tells them he is the truth, the way, and the life. He reveals his Father when he says, my Father and I are one. You know me, you know the Father. He promises that they will receive the Holy Spirit, another comforter, and that word another is like me. The Spirit of truth that will indwell them forever. It doesn't end, it goes on and on. And then he goes on and he makes this special promise that if they love him, and follow him and obey him, that he and the Father will come and make their home with that believer. Wow! Ever thought of it in that way? That you have the fullness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit with you now and forever. And he looks at them and he sees their hearts and he gives them this priceless gift of peace. And he says, maybe you won't understand it now, but with a little bit of hindsight, after I've been crucified, after I'm dead, after I've resurrected, after I have ascended into heaven, the Spirit will give you understanding and you will know that my promises are true. Imagine how Jesus himself could make that promise to him with his imminent betrayal, trial, cruel treatment, inhuman pain, and terrible torture on the cross. Let's just stop on the cross because this leads up to Easter, to the crucifixion. This is Thursday night. By Friday morning, 9 o'clock, he's tried, sealed, crucified. In John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, he quotes Cicero. You know Cicero, that Roman politician, lawyer, philosopher? And this is what Cicero says of crucifixion: a most cruel and disgusting punishment. then because he's Roman, he goes one step further and he says this: to bind a Roman citizen is a crime, to flog him an abomination, to kill him almost an act of murder, but to crucify him is what? And then he fills it in. There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. He lived, knew, understood. And Jesus not only endures that, but the 3 hours of blackness and the separation from his Father as he takes on your sin and my sin on the cross, the sin of all believers of all time, to grant full atonement, full salvation, full justification to all who believe. This is the peace of God that he's speaking about. The peace of the world, as we've seen, is all smoke and mirrors. You don't know what is true. You can't understand what is true. There's no substance. And the Durants, who wrote an 11-volume set on the history of the civilized world, say that in their calculations and in their research of civilization over a period of 3,500 years, they can only state unequivocally that about 300 of them or fewer can be termed peaceful in terms of the world. So what does that do to us? It conditions us. Where the default position of the world is no peace, it conditions us to start thinking like that. We start accepting that peace is just a momentary lapse in turmoil. We tend to think that peace is a truce when it's not. It goes forever, this gift that Jesus promised. We believe Satan, as Adam and Eve did, when he comes and he whispers, peace, peace. We think it's true. And worse still is that it paints peace for us in terms of a negative picture. What is peace without trouble? People would say, if only I had a marriage without trouble. If it's a man, he's going to say, as long as my wife listens to me. It's a woman, she says, as long as he picks up all his dirty washing. Free of stress. Free of conflict. No hostility. And the absence of unrest. Now, you may believe that or not. This is a cap that I like wearing. I got it in New Zealand. It has embroidered on it, no work, no traffic, no stress, no problem. It's good for a pensioner, you know. Is it true? Must I accept that if the cap fits, I must wear it? Is that substitute of real peace, of any real substance at all? And so we persevere in chasing this elusive peace as children would chasing that proverbial pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. And you get there, it's gone. It's moved on. It's somewhere else. We love these stories on YouTube that go viral. We love the stories on email that get sent out to thousands and thousands of people. I love reading Leo Biscaglia. He has such good stories, you know. And one of those is about a little boy who lives in America. And there he is, and he has elderly neighbors. And then, you know, in this utopia there, they don't have 6 foot, 7 foot, 8 foot walls between neighbors. And the elderly neighbor's wife dies, and here's this old man left alone, and he's really heart sore. And this family has a little four-year-old boy, and the four-year-old boy sees the old man coming down the steps one morning and going to his wife's rose garden. And he stands there weeping uncontrollably and sits down on the grass. And so the little boy goes across, sits on his lap for 15 minutes. When he gets back to his parents, they say to him, "What were you talking about?" "Nothing," he says, "I just cried with him." And we say, "Oh, isn't that cute?" We send it off to 100 other people. And we say, "What beautiful peace is brought to that man." We even add words like saying, "Are you God?" When we give a moment's of peace in a turmoil world, when Jesus gives you peace eternal forever. Romans 5 verses 1 to 2 sets us straight. When it says here, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have attained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." What a distinction. What a distinction to what the world believes peace is, to what God says peace is. Jesus said, "Not as the world give I, but I give it to you." Not the candy floss worldly peace which disappears. Restored to Eden. Restored to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's grace through salvation in this case, at this time, going back to John 14, is about to be made public. And the result, the world tragically never sees it. Never. They see somebody crucified up there with thieves and robbers. They see somebody whose body's been beaten, whose black and blue beard pulled out, naked and shamed. A crown of thorns and in mockery above his head, "King of the Jews." And they never believe. You want to understand that? Go and read Isaiah 53 and weep. "Man of sorrows, weep. Not for yourself if you believe, but weep for those that do not." You see, this gift is for those who believe. And Jesus says, you have to be obedient. How do you know that you're one of my disciples? If you obey my words. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The words of Jesus in this gospel of peace spoken of again in Ephesians 6:15. Peace which is brought about by justification on the cross. Peace which is given to us by the grace of God. You and I know better. We're simply sinners saved by the grace of God. We're not morally better. We're not better looking if we want to shape up this outside of the cup. But it is by grace that you have been saved by faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Reconciled. At peace with God. The second point I have is peace from Jesus, which in Romans 15:13 speaks of the peace within in a more substantive peace. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The infilling of peace in your life. Jesus gave us that peace. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." You find it in Romans 16, Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, Hebrews 13, you can go on and on. But here's one from 2 Thessalonians 16, which says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you." That peace should never leave you, because it's a gift from Jesus Christ. And his promises are yea and amen, and they come true. None have been disproved. But it's for those who believe, who obey, who love their Lord. Talking about obedience, you know, at this time we have to stop and say, did Jesus, was he put on the cross by the Romans? Was it Caiaphas? Was it the Sanhedrin? Was it the Pharisees that nailed him to the cross? Was it the Roman soldiers? And Jesus says, "I did it. I laid down my life for you." He says in the closing words of this chapter, "I do as the Father commanded, so that the world may see that I love the Father." Obedience in our modern world has become a swear word, something not to do. It's despised in public eyes. And Jesus knew that he would be beaten, mocked, shamed, spat on, threshed, tied to a cross, nailed. He knew that he would die amongst crooks alone, denied by his people. He knew he would carry our sins, yet he could obey. What love is that? What love divine. That God, in that yet while we were yet sinners, loved us. That Jesus could understand peace at a time like that. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy of seeing believers in heaven, you in heaven, me in heaven. The question is, what then should you and I do? Well, this is a gift. It's given to you. What do you do when you get a gift? Do you leave it closed? I remember receiving Christmas gifts. They were in a pillowcase at the bottom of my bed on Christmas morning. And long before anybody else woke up, I would, especially when I was young, not when I was older, when I was young, sneak down to the bottom of the bed, take out presents, shake them, smell them, see if there was a little hole somewhere that I could peep into. There was no way I was going to leave that gift unopened on that day. So you're going to walk away from the gift of Jesus Christ of peace? That would be like having a bank with money in it, a good balance, and starving in your home because you don't want to go and draw any of it. How do we apportion this eternal peace of God? Well, the verse doesn't tell us. If you look in your NIV version, it says, it's a command. It's in the imperative. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. But we worry about what we eat. I wonder if there are any of you worrying about lunch today. Come on, get finished. Get a move on. You worry about what you wear. Did you select carefully before you came to church? We worry about our wealth or lack thereof. We worry about our families, our children, our parents. We worry about everything. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, we are told not to worry about those things. God knows you need them. God knew his disciples needed peace at this time before the cross came. He knew they would only fully understand it once he was crucified. But he knew then that as the Spirit was given to them, so too peace could be given to them. And of the disciples, perhaps only John did not die a horrific death, although there are stories of John being boiled in oil too. How could all those martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs go to their death at the stake and be burnt, singing to the glory of God? How could some of them not even cry out in pain, but continue singing until their voice was stilled? So Matthew 6, 25 to 34 tells us to first seek the righteousness, and all these things, the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness, all these things will be added, peace included. Righteousness, believing, loving obedience, they go hand in hand with peace. I want to ask you one question before I close. The same question that is asked in the book of God. Can you add one day to your life or one hour to your life by worrying? And for unbelievers, for those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, no matter what the reason, what promise is there for them? Well, you need to go to Isaiah 48, verse 22. And Isaiah 48, 22 says these words, "There's no peace for the wicked, says the Lord." Can you imagine a life with no peace at all? In this little section in chapter 14, Jesus says three times, "If you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you will love your neighbor as you love yourself." So the question I want to ask you is, if peace is a command, do you obey? Are you going to leave here today, and which cap are you going to put on? Cap of no peace and wear it? Or are you going to come to the Lord and thank him with great joy for the peace that he has given you in your life? So the question I have to ask you in closing is, do you have peace? Not the worldly peace, the peace of Jesus Christ. Do you have it? And that leads to the second question. And the second question is, do you believe in God, in Jesus Christ? And that opens the third question. Do you love the Lord? Do you love your neighbor? And lastly, do you obey? If obedience in the life of Jesus showed forth his divine love for his Father, then should obedience in our lives not show forth our love for our Savior. And in chapter 14, Jesus also says this to those who believe. Chapter 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Not so that you can be satisfied, so that you can have, so that you can gloat, so that you can look better, that you can wear gold and diamonds, but that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let us pray. Father God, we praise you for your salvation. Salvation given in that while we were yet sinners, you loved us. We thank you with hearts that are filled with peace and joy for your Son who was obedient unto death on the cross, that we might live eternally, justified, forgiven, at peace with you, and at peace in ourselves. We are filled with the joy and the glory, Lord Jesus, you have from the Father. And in being glorified, you promised those who believe and obey so much in these chapters. You even promised us your own peace. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to instruct us, correct us, to keep our hearts and minds in your peace. Father, the prayer is simply help those present today who do have peace to praise your name. Help those present here today who have no peace and no understanding of peace by opening their ears to your words of love, to your multitude of promises. Lord, that you would change their hearts from stone into hearts of flesh, that they may turn and believe and taste that God is good, salvation is real, and your peace is true. Amen. Close with this benediction, which was read earlier. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. God bless this.